message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join them now.
We're glad you've joined us today, and we trust that our time together in God's Word will prove a real blessing and help to you. We're glad you're a part of our Bible studies, and we're going to continue today to study Romans chapter number 6. Now, we've been in this passage for several weeks now, and there's some things here in this passage that I'd like to go over with regard to the Christian life. Romans 6 is a vital passage in regards to living the Christian life and having the life of the Lord Jesus Christ live itself not just in us but through us for God's glory. He says in Romans 6 verse 3, ask the question, know ye not? Don't you know? Your Christian life is not designed to operate on the basis of ignorance. You can't have the life of Christ living in you and through you if you don't understand the truths from the Word of God about the life of Christ. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And it's as the Word of God dwells in us and is stored up in our inner man and it renews our thinking processes that our lives are transformed. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2 that it's the Word of God which effectually works in you that believe. You see, it's believing the Word of God that allows the Word of God to go to work in our lives. But you can't believe something you don't know if you're ignorant of it. Your Christian life won't operate on the basis of ignorance. It won't operate on the basis of human viewpoint, what you think, religious tradition. And when you come to the Word of God, and as you study the Bible, and if you'll study with us here on this program week after week, you'll see that oftentimes what the Bible actually teaches is much different from what it is presumed to teach. And we appreciate the power and authority of God's Word, and we want to study it and see what it says and understand what it says and take what it says and let that be the basis of understanding who we are in Christ. Now, this is a Bible study program, and I say that to you quite regularly, and I understand that many people watching might not be Bible students, but if you're not, I hope you'll stay tuned. I hope you'll listen and understand that you can understand the Word of God. And if you are a Bible student, listen, folks, you need to be able to handle this book aright and to understand it. And Romans chapter 6 is a critical passage in regard to our lives as believers. There's some things here for us to understand as Christian people about the life that God's given us in Christ. Romans 6, 3 says, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. And we've talked to you about that. That is not a water baptism in that passage. No water ceremony of any kind, of any church, of any denomination, any mode, any method is going to put you into Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. You know that no religious ceremony or rite is going to put you into Christ. Religious ceremonies and rites are only symbolic things. This baptism is not a symbolic, this is a real baptism. This is not a ritual, this is something that has to do with reality. You're baptized into Jesus Christ. Now there's only one way to get into the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Paul says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The only way to be placed into oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ is for God to do it. That's why Colossians 2:12 talks about the baptism there, about being baptized into Christ, being the operation of God. In other words, it's something God performs. This is a performance done not by a preacher, not by a priest, but by God Himself. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. This is the one baptism that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, there are a lot of baptisms in the Bible. We understand that. But when Paul says in Ephesians 4, 5, there's one Lord, there are many people that their Lord's many, 1 Corinthians 8 says, but for us as believers, as people who believe the Bible, there's only one Lord, one faith. There are a lot of different doctrines put forth in the Word of God, but for members of the body of Christ, there's only one set of truth and doctrine that is ours, and that's the doctrine in Romans to Philemon. Then there's one baptism. For you and me as members of the body of Christ in the dispensation of grace, there's only one baptism that God operates and God is interested in. And that's by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now the word baptized has to do with identification, being identified with Christ and in Christ. And when we are placed into Christ and identified with Him. And by the way, don't let someone come along with some denominational doctrine and some denominational prejudice and tell you that baptize means to immerse someone in water. It doesn't mean that. And the way you know that is by reading the verses in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, for example. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 2, speaking about the nation Israel, when they left Egypt and went out across the Red Sea into the wilderness, says that of Israel, they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Well, the verse is talking about Israel when they went through the Red Sea, they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Well, you know from that verse that they were not immersed in water, because the baptism there has to do with a baptism, some people being baptized unto Moses, and they never got wet at all. That's a dry baptism. That's interesting, isn't it? You can be baptized and never have water touch you. In fact, Israel went across on dry land, and the dust came up after they went across, and the people that got wet in the Red Sea were Pharaoh and his army, and God destroyed them in judgment by drowning them with water. The people that got immersed in water were lost people that God destroyed and drowned in the Red Sea. Baptism in your Bible hadn't got anything to do with being immersed in water. It's identification, being identified with something. And when he says we've all been baptized into Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit has placed us into oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ, and by virtue of that, we've been baptized into His death. In other words, when Jesus Christ died at Calvary and was buried, maybe I should put this back to the left a little because we're going to be drawing a chart here in a minute. But when Jesus Christ died at Calvary's cross, when you and I, as believing sinners over here, when we trusted Christ as our Savior, God placed us into the Lord Jesus Christ, placed us into the body of Christ. And by virtue of being in Christ over here and one with Him, everything that belonged to Jesus Christ belonged to us. We were baptized into His death. In other words, His death becomes our death. We were buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. In other words, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, His death becomes my death. His burial becomes my burial, and His resurrection becomes my resurrection. That is the reality, the present reality in the life of every believer. The moment, the split second, the instant that you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God the Holy Spirit places you into living oneness with Christ. And in Christ, you're baptized into Jesus Christ. And by being baptized into Jesus Christ, you're made part of His body. Everything that belongs to Him belongs to you. One of the things that He did was He died. One of the things He was buried. One of them He's resurrected. So His death becomes your death. His burial becomes your burial, and His resurrection is your resurrection and mine. It belongs to us. We participate with Him in that. Now that has a tremendous impact on your identity. You see, the identity of a child of God today, who we are in Christ, what God has accomplished for us and who He has made us in Christ, is impacted by our participation in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those events are called the gospel. The gospel of Christ, it's called. And my friend, it's important for you to understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, all the proclamation of everything God has for you today, as a child of God and a member of the body of Christ, everything God by His grace has been pleased to give you is based upon the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and was raised again the third day for your justification. Come with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. It's real important to understand this issue about the gospel of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 1. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved." Now, if you want to know the gospel that these Corinthians, they heard from Paul, they received, they believed it, they stood in it, this is the standing, here is the ground upon which we stand. And you find this information in Paul's epistles here, Romans through Philemon, and the exposition of the cross work of Christ. Here it is, verse number 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. The Lord Jesus Christ from heaven's glory up here saves Saul, transforms him into Paul the apostle, and gives to Paul some information." What does he give him? "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, and was raised again the third day according to the Scripture." Now that gospel message is where the power of Almighty God lays. Come with me, if you will, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in one hand and Romans chapter number 16. There's a lot of talk in our day about the power of God. And people are talking about having the power fall, and you see people throwing their coats at each other and blowing on one another and touching one another and having God's power go through them, you know. You hear somebody say, well, they go out and stand on somebody's grave and the anointing comes up and gets them and all that stuff. Listen, in that Bible, the power of God hadn't got anything to do with some superstitious hallucination or some miraculous demonstration in the events of life. I know how we're all that way. We look out there at our life and we want to see God do something out there and demonstrate His power for us. Let me tell you something. The power of Almighty God has already been demonstrated. You don't need to look around you today at the circumstances in your life and say, God, please show me your power. Because, folks, God already has shown you His power. How did He do it? He did it when Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's where the power of God is demonstrated. And when you look around you and you want to see miraculous demonstrations, or you want to see some kind of supernatural intervention in your life for God's power to be manifested, what you are saying, whether you mean to or not, but the fact is what you're saying is that the cross isn't enough for you. That the fact that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day for you isn't enough, that you demand more of God than that. And my friend, that's a dangerous position to be in. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." What is the gospel of Christ? The good news about the fact that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again for our justification. I'm not ashamed of the truth that Christ died for my sins, was buried, and rose again to be the author of eternal life when I believe. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, now listen, Romans 1:16, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What's the power of God unto salvation? It's the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 beginning in verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Then there's something I absolutely know. I don't have to wonder about it. I don't have to try to figure it out. I don't have to say, well, maybe, maybe, maybe. I can say, I know something clear. Paul says, "For Christ sent me, I was not commissioned to go forth and baptize, but to preach the gospel." Folks, if he went out to preach the gospel but not to baptize, then water baptism has no part in the gospel message that Paul preached. That's important to understand. "Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross, proclaiming what God has accomplished through the death of His Son at Calvary, is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You know where saved people look? You know where spiritually minded, biblically, Bible-intelligized and instructed believers look to find the power of God? They don't look around to some preacher with some so-called anointing. They're not going to look around to circumstances in life. They're going to look to the cross and the preaching, the exposition, the doctrine in the Word of God laid out in Romans to Philemon about what Christ accomplished for us at Calvary. Now to unsaved people, it's foolishness. Verse 22, verse 21, he goes on and says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." You see, the world by its own wisdom, its own human viewpoint, humanism, for example, the desire to do it your way and think it your way, religion, for example, denominationalism, for example, philosophy, for example, whatever it might be. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by its own wisdom didn't know God. It pleased God. Now listen, here's the sovereign, free pleasure of Almighty God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching the cross, to save them that believe. For the Jew requires a sign. There's some folks who want the signs and the wonders and the supernatural, the experience. I've got to have the experience of it. The Greeks seek after wisdom. They want the human viewpoint. They want their philosophy. They want to, one wants to experience it, and the other one wants to have the rational understanding of the how-to side of it. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and Christ, the wisdom of God. That's where God's power is manifested. And that's important to understand, because the power of God is in what Jesus Christ accomplishes at Calvary. And Paul starts out Romans 6 and says, you know, you need to understand this. You need to grasp it. Don't you know that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death. We're buried with Him by baptism into death, not into water, into death. This is a real thing. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now that reminds me to say something to you about the gospel. Do you understand that the gospel of Christ is not found in the New Testament? Now, when I say that to you, I understand that some people are going to say, "Whoa, Jordan, you've really gone off the deep end. Now we're going to get the guys with the white coats and put you in the booby hatch." But you hear me out just for a minute. You hear a lot of talk, you know, about being New Testament believers and the New Testament church and all that kind of thing. The gospel of Christ, by which we're saved, which is the power of God unto salvation, is not in the New Testament in your Bible. Now, I'm going to start here. Follow the thinking. The books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John cover the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you have His death, His resurrection. He ascends back into heaven. The Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. That covers the book of Acts. The book of Acts runs from 33 to 63 A.D. Of course, Paul gets saved in the book of Acts and some of his epistles. Then you have Paul's epistles, Romans to Philemon. Christ comes back, catches the church, the body of Christ takes us back out into the heavens, and you have on the earth over here, you have the tribulation period, you have the second advent of Christ back to the earth, you have the kingdom that's set up, and then the going out into eternity. Books of Hebrews through Revelation fit into over there. Your Bible, we've laid this out for you time and again here, your Bible's laid out the way it comes. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the earthly ministry of Christ to Israel. Book of Acts, the fall of Israel, salvation going to the Gentiles, the dispensation of grace, Romans to Philemon, where we are now. Then Hebrews to Revelation, God finishes the program that He began with the nation Israel. Israel's program's interrupted today. This program back here is a program of prophecy. This is what God has been speaking about and making known since the time He put Adam on the earth. This program over here is the fulfillment of the prophetic program. The program in the middle here is called The Mystery. This is a program that nobody knew about until Christ revealed the thing to the Apostle Paul, and he wrote it down in his epistles. Now think for a minute. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they preach the gospel of the kingdom. But my friend, the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John do not cover the New Testament. Come with me to Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. This is very important to understand because there's a lot of loose talk about what's going on out here today. There's a lot of people talking about the New Testament that don't know what the New Testament is. There are a lot of people talking about the New Testament church and being New Testament believers and all that kind of thing, and they don't know whereof they speak. And I'm not saying that to be unkind. I mean, no sense me to be on your television just to be unkind. I have no desire to do that. I'm trying to look for some clarity, for some understanding. Why play into the confusion of people? Why not see what God says? Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 16. Now watch the passage carefully. Hebrews 9, 16 and 17. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force. Now notice that next word. A testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Now you understand that. You go out and make a last will and testament. Maybe your mother and your dad made one. Maybe your grandmother, your grandma, your granddad, or cousin or aunt or somebody, and they make a last will and testament. I have one. I have three children. My wife and I have wills. And it starts out, the last will and testament of, and so forth. And that document distributes our possessions, what we have, you know, all the possessions we have, which aren't much, but what we have. Precious to us, and it distributes it between my children and gives it to my kids and to the Lord's work. And you could take that document, and my kids could come along today and say, now look, Dad, you got this will here, and it says, I get so much of your possessions, give them to me, they're mine. And I'd say, but wait a minute, I'm alive. That doesn't give it to you till I'm dead. That while I'm alive, my last will and testament doesn't do a thing for my kids, not in force now. I can change it. There's nothing anybody can do about it. But when I die, it becomes a binding document. The testament is a force after men are dead. Now look at here. Jesus Christ lived in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he preached and ministered in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John until the last two chapters of all those books. The great bulk of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Lord Jesus Christ is alive, and the New Testament is not in effect yet. You know how I know those books are in the Old Testament ground? Because the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 17, that a testament is a force after men are dead. When Jesus Christ, the night before he goes to Calvary, he says, this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins for many. He goes, sheds the blood that is going to make and establish the New Testament. But the New Testament can't be there until after his death. You say, well, okay, after he died, then the New Testament must be there in the book of Acts. But you got a problem there, too. Come over to Hebrews chapter number 8. Hebrews chapter number 8. Hebrews chapter number 8, verse number 7. Hebrews 8, 7. For if that first covenant, the Mosaic law that God made with Israel, had been faultless, then should not no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, I wonder who he made that new covenant with. Well, I know he just must have made it with Gentiles. Well, that's strange, isn't it? You see any Gentiles in that verse? So, well, he must have made it with the body of Christ. Well, my Bible says that in the body of Christ, there's neither Jew or Gentile. When I read that thing, it says it made it with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. You know who I think God made the covenant of Israel with, the new covenant with? I think he thinks he made it with the nation Israel. You know who I think's right? I think he's right. And you know what it says about that new covenant? Verse number 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now watch. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Now, when the New Testament is in effect, they're not going to go around and teach every man his neighbor. saying, know the Lord. Did Peter do that on the day of Pentecost? Well, if you know anything about your Bible, you know that Peter stood there on the day of Pentecost and he cried out over and over and over, you men of Israel, you men of Israel, you men of Judea, and all the house of Israel. And he cried out in Acts 2 and Acts 3 and Acts 4 and Acts 5 and Acts 6 and Acts 7 and Acts 8 and Acts 9 and Acts 10. He's crying out to them. The New Testament isn't in effect because they don't know him yet. Now you say, well, what's going on back there? Well, Hebrews chapter number 6 says about that time, it says that they were made, that they tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. You know when the New Testament comes into effect? It comes into effect right out there when Jesus Christ comes back and establishes it. That's when it comes into effect. They had a foretaste of it over here, but it wasn't in effect yet. And the way you know it wasn't in effect is because the provisions that are listed in it aren't working back here. They just get a little small foretaste of it over there. You know something, folks? In here, where you and I are now, the New Testament isn't in effect either. You know who that New Testament was made with? It's made with Israel. You look in your Bible, you know what you'll find? Galatians chapter 3, Paul says that in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, male or female. You know something? God didn't put you in the body of Christ in here and make you a spiritual Jew. He put you in the body of Christ, made you a spiritual non-Jew, non-Gentile, made you a new creature, a new man. You know who you are in here? You're somebody in Jesus Christ. You're something new. And you need to understand who you are. Don't go back over here and try to be confuse yourself with Israel's program. Don't go over there and try to claim something God gave Israel. Get into the Word of God and Paul's epistles and find out who God made you in Christ, who you are in Christ. Now, next time we're going to go into that about who God made us in Christ and the impact that has on the details of our life in time for God's glory. But my friend, you need to understand that clearly from God's Word. Be able to stand upon the basis of God's Word and walk by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And as you understand the Word of God rightly divided, then God's Word goes to work in your life for His glory. You know, my friend, we're glad you've tuned in today. We'll see you next time. Maranatha.
Thank you, Brother Jordan, for that message from the Word of God. Friends, we have a cassette tape that we'd like you to have to go along with today's study. The tape is entitled, The Gospel is Not in the New Testament. It's yours free of charge. It's our way of saying thanks for listening. We'll be happy to see that you receive your free copy, along with a free subscription to our monthly Bible study, The Grace Journal, if you simply write us here at The Message of Grace. The address should be on your screen. That's The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. If you prefer, you can also call us during regular business hours at area code 708-529-0520. Request tape offer number 256. That's tape offer number 256. The Message of Grace is the ministry of Grace School of the Bible, and we're glad you've been with us today. If our study together has been a help to you, we'd be happy to put you in touch with a Bible study in this area where the message of God's wonderful grace is proclaimed from His rightly divided Word. And friend, if you are still not sure of salvation, that your sins are forgiven, that you have eternal life as a present possession, let us know. We'll be happy to send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. The address again is The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. Thanks for being with us today, and God's best until next time for another Message of Grace.